No problem there. All right.
Praise the Lord. In verse 1, the first word we read, Hebrews 1 and verse 1, is God. And God, of course, is the originator of the divine revelation to man. He is about to unfold, that is the Lord God of Israel. When he says God, he's grabbing hold of the Jewish believers' attention because they recognize Theos, the Lord God of Israel. He is Yahweh. He is Elohim, El Shaddai, the great I Am. They know exactly who the writer is talking about when he identifies God being the author here. It is such a comfort to us today to know that all of the Bible is God-breathed. It not only demands our undivided attention, but also our heart's deepest affection. Secondly, notice what God has done. In verse 1, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners, spake. God spake. Now, yes indeed, God our Maker has chosen to speak personally to mankind. This is amazing because he didn't have to do it. Remember, it was God, Theos, in Genesis chapter 2, that made Adam with the ability to both speak and reason. The animals don't have this ability. They don't have the ability to speak, and they don't have the ability to figure things out like we do. That's why we can know God, unlike the animals, which only have instinct from God. Now, God has been speaking to man ever since he created the first man, Adam. The Greek word here is laleo, for spake. Laleo. It literally means to utter a voice or emit a sound, to speak, to use the tongue or the faculty of speech to utter articulate sounds, to talk, to utter, or tell, to use words in order to declare one's mind and disclose one's thoughts, to speak. Did you catch that? The Greek word laleo means, look at it, to use words. This is what God has done for us. To use words in order to declare one's mind and disclose one's thoughts. That's what God has done in his word. He has revealed his mind and thoughts to us. It must be important what he has to say. It's to speak. God spake. Yes, God has spoken, but how little does man perceive or even regard his eternally glorious voice? Go with me to Matthew chapter 9. And hold your place, of course, in Hebrews. We'll be coming right back. In Matthew chapter number 9, speaking of God speaking, in Matthew chapter 9, look with me at verse 18. In verse 18, the Bible says in Matthew 9:18, while he, Jesus, spake these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshipped him, saying, my daughter is even now dead, but come and lay thine hand upon her, and she shall live. This fellow knew who Jesus was, because he bowed before him and worshipped him as God. And it says, well, who spake? Jesus. It says, Jesus spake, right? And in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, God, Theos, the Father, spake. In other parts of the Bible, it says, God, the Holy Spirit, spoke these words. See, are you getting the picture? God speaks. Now, go with me to chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. I want you to see that all three persons of the Godhead speak clearly to man. In Matthew chapter 13, look with me at verse 3. And we all know what happens in chapter 13. The kingdom goes into mystery form. At least it's predicted to do so. He spake many things. Look at that. Verse 3. And he, Jesus, spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Jesus spake. Look at verse 33. Verse 33, another parable, spake Jesus unto them. The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven. Look at verse 34. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables. Without a parable, spake he not unto them. So God, the Father, speaks. Jesus, the Son, speaks. And God, the Holy Spirit, speaks. The same Greek word, laleo, is used here in Matthew chapter 13 and in Matthew chapter 9 to say that Jesus laleoed. God the Father laleos, he speaks to man, and Jesus laleos, he speaks to man. God, the Holy Spirit, the same Greek word is used when he talks about the Holy Spirit, Laleo, and speaking to man. All right. Now, God the Father spoke, Jesus spoke, the Holy Spirit spoke, but when any of the three speak, they're speaking for all three, because they're one in what they say. Thirdly, tonight, notice when he spoke. Hebrews chapter 1, back to verse number 1, says, Hebrews 1 verse 1, God, who at sundry times, and in divers manners spake, at sundry times. Now, sundry is the English word for several, or many, many times. He spoke many times. God has been doing this throughout history. The Greek word here is polymeros, and it actually translates many portions. I love that. Many portions. God gave many portions at several times. Now, the text is saying that God has served man many portions of his holy word. And he has done it over an extended period of time, measuring 1,600 years to complete the whole canon of Scripture. God is sovereign. And he chose to dispense his word, not all at once, which he could have, but in portions, progressively, over a period of time, even vast periods of human history. 16 centuries the Lord took to complete his revelation to mankind. Sometimes he gave a little portion, like in Obadiah, just one chapter. At other times he gave huge portions of his word, such as Isaiah's 66 chapter masterpiece. Also, some of the prophets' ministries only lasted for 1 month, like Haggai. Haggai gave us 4 prophecies, and he did it all in the span of 1 month. 1 month. And that was his entire prophetic ministry. Others, such as Daniel, had a prophetic ministry spanning over 7 decades. Imagine, Moses' ministry covered his entire lifetime. But the point here is that the divine revelation of God was always progressive and not complete. Listen, God revealed only so much, and then he stopped. Okay? And every time he gave some revelation, he answered certain questions for man. But he left some questions unanswered on purpose. That's why we need the whole Bible. Now, therefore, the divine revelation of God was never complete or final. But it was always in a progression, progressively coming to man. That is until AD 95, when the whole canon of Scripture was finally complete. Genesis to Revelation. Glory to God, and everything in between was finally complete. There's no extra biblical revelation going on today. These people who try to tell you, oh, I got this message from God, like the guy with the golden plates from the angel Moroni, starting the Mormon religion and all this. It's just nonsense. There's no extra biblical revelation today. But for those who are born of God, regenerated, born again, there is illumination by the Holy Spirit through his word. Not some guy's word, but through his holy word, the Bible. Fourthly, notice how divine revelation came. Hebrews 1, verse 1. Fourthly tonight, let's notice how the divine revelation came to us. It says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past. At sundry times and in diverse manners he spake. Yes, indeed. God has chosen to speak to mankind in some of the most incredible ways imaginable. Diverse manners carries the implication of various ways and means, or differing ways and differing methods. Polytropos is the Greek word here. It indicates many manners. Sometimes God revealed himself through creative acts, sometimes through patriarchs, sometimes through angels or prophets. But his revelation came in different forms as well. Sometimes it came in visions, like Daniel. Sometimes it came in laws, rules and regulations, like the Mosaic Code. Sometimes it came by types, typology. Sometimes it came by prophecies. But however it came, it was never final. It was always incomplete and progressing toward a future time when it would be complete and what Paul called perfect. That which is perfect has come. Ezekiel was made to go naked for over 365 days. But it was an object lesson, a graphic one. Hosea had to marry a prostitute, and he did because God told him. Jeremiah had to wear a mantle and bury certain items underground. Elijah had to live in a cave and eat grasshoppers. Others had to name their sons strange names, but they meant things. Isaiah was not allowed to mourn his wife's own death. Ezekiel had to eat cow's dung. Indeed, God has spoken in diverse manners, very, very diverse manners at very various sundry times, and in very differing ways. But fifthly, notice who God spoke to. Very important, back in Hebrews chapter 1. Who did he speak to? We read God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers. The fathers. Now, this is critically important because the writer, the human penman here, who we believe is Paul, is really calling attention to his listeners. When he says he spoke to the fathers, he is pointing the Jewish messianic believers who had received Jesus Christ right back to the patriarchs. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the 12 sons of Jacob, and Israel. Now, we have the early church fathers for the church, and Israel had the early patriarch fathers of the nation of Israel. So, here we see this is a critical point made in verse 1. That is who God was speaking to in past dispensations. The term fathers, we've seen this term before, as identifying the patriarchs, the original fathers of the nation of Israel. And of course, this is who the penman is attempting to impact. The Greek word here is pater, or pater, which is the root word of paternal, which points to generations from fatherhood. But Paul uses the term here not only to point to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the 12 patriarchs, but he's directly referring to all the men who were chosen by God to receive the oracles of God during the Old Testament dispensation. Okay? When he says in verse 1 that God spake, look at it again. God who at sundry times, at several times, and in diverse manners, varying ways, spake in time past unto the fathers. God, let's blot out some of that. Let's shorten the verse. God spake unto the fathers. You see it? God spake unto the fathers. Now, who are the fathers? The fathers are, yes, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the patriarchs, the 12 patriarchs, but the fathers also are all of those men who were chosen by God to receive the divine oracles of God during the Old Testament period. That's who the fathers are. Now, let's see this. Hold your place in Hebrews, go to John. The fathers, very important that we see who he's talking about because the readers understood who he was talking about. In John chapter 6, Jesus is addressing a bunch of Jews. There's Pharisees included here. In verse 28, then said they unto Jesus, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God. They're thinking Mosaic code. They're thinking Jesus is going to say, don't steal, don't lie, don't do this and that. Instead, Jesus says, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he had sent. This is the work of God. And this is our message today. We have to tell people that you have to stop trying to earn your way to heaven by good works and believe on Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying here. They said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our what? Verse 31. Our fathers. These Jews are pointing back to the patriarchs. And they're telling Jesus, hey, our fathers did this, thus, and that. And Jesus said, big deal. That's not going to help you to get to heaven. They always love, here's what I want you to see. They always love, the Jews especially, to point back to the fathers and boast. They love to say, our fathers did so much for God. Our fathers this and our fathers built the temple and our fathers were the prophets and blah, blah, blah. Jesus wasn't impressed by that. But Paul understood, or the writer, I should say, of Hebrews understood, that the Jews would hear him when he said, God spake to our fathers. That would get their attention real quick. John chapter 6, verse 32. Then said Jesus unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven, and giveth his life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Some believed. Some received Messiah right there. Critically important. Go to verse 49. Jesus isn't done. Verse 49. Jesus points them back to the early patriarch, saying, Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. Jesus says, Don't look at your fathers, they're dead and buried. Look at me. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. Glory to God. Jesus points and says, Yes, it's true. You guys are the offspring of the patriarchal fathers. That is true. Go to chapter 7, verse 20. The people answered and said, This is, of course, they're accusing Jesus of doing the works of the devil here. The people answered and said, Thou hast a devil who goeth about to kill thee. Jesus answered and said unto them, I have done one work in your marvel. Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision, not because it is of Moses. Circumcision wasn't of Moses. Somebody tell me, who was circumcision of, humanly speaking? Think. Who was circumcision originated with? Wasn't Moses. Who?
Abraham?
Yes. Yes, Abraham received the covenant of circumcision. So it was not under the law. Circumcision was not under the law. And that's why it's an eternal sign. That's why Jews today need to be circumcised. Because if you're physically Jewish, you have to, according to the Bible, you have to be circumcised. Doesn't say you won't go to heaven if you accept Jesus, but you should be. You should be circumcised. But it's an eternal circumcision of the flesh. It's a covenant with Israel showing they are the elect nation. But Jesus says, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers. Jesus points all the way back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he says, circumcision is not of Moses. Circumcision is of the fathers, the early patriarchs. And ye on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. If a man on the Sabbath day receive circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are ye angry at me? Because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Jesus points them right back to the early fathers again, saying they are your fathers. The Jews understood that full well. Now go to Hebrews. Speaking of the fathers, back to our book of Hebrews and go to chapter 3. This is a real connection point for the writer and the recipients. Speaking of the fathers, look at chapter 3 at verse 9. He writes, verse 8, Harden up your hearts, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation, in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Again, connecting these Jews with the early patriarchal fathers of Israel, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, 12 patriarchs. Okay, go with me to chapter 8. In chapter 8 of Hebrews, look with me at verse 9. Verse 8 says, For finding fault with them, speaking of the fathers in the wilderness, he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. And I love this, verse 10, I just want to read this because I love this so much. But this is the covenant that I will, yet future, make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord, after the days of tribulation. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And now he goes into the millennial context here about every human being alive, Jewish, of course, it's a Jewish context, will know Jesus Christ as their personal Messiah and Savior during the millennium. Beautiful, beautiful covenants. But it's the fathers. Again, pointing back to the fathers. All right, Romans chapter number 9. Hold your place in Hebrews and go back to Romans chapter number 9. Hebrews 1:1 is real important. He's making such a divine connection with his hearers in Hebrews 1:1. But in Romans chapter 9, look at verse number 2. Paul says, I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ, for my brethren, my kinsmen, ethnically speaking, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, Jews, to whom pertaineth the adoption, that's national adoption, of course, and the glory, that's the Shekinah glory of the that hovered over the tabernacle and temple, and the covenants, notice the plural, there wasn't one. Oh, covenant in the Old Testament, there were several. You know, covenant theologians have a hard time with verses like this. And the covenants, plural. And the giving of the law. And the service of God, that's the temple service. And the promises, Abrahamic. Whose are the fathers? And of whom is concerning the flesh Christ came, who's all over all God. Blessed forever, amen. Whose are the fathers? Making it clear that you guys are of the fathers, Israel. You are a direct result generated from the fathers of Israel. All right. Sixthly, finally, notice who God spoke through. Back to Hebrews, chapter number 1. Who did God speak through? This is why I never go quickly over the Bible, because every verse has so much for us to learn. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Again, he is making a big time connection with his listeners, because these Jews understood exactly who the fathers were, patriarchs, and the prophets were, the prophets of Israel, who brought the word of God, the prophetic word. Now, here, sixthly, this is, we're noticing who God spoke through. Who did he bring his divine revelation through to the fathers? God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. There's no prophets today. Edgar Casey is a false prophet. There are no prophets. Shirley MacLaine is a false prophet, because the prophecy is complete. We don't need prophets today, and we don't need Christian psychics. Now, here, the writer really gets the full attention of his recipients by simply mentioning a group of men greatly used by God in the Old Testament. That is the prophets. The Jews loved to boast about their Old Testament prophets. And Paul is about to use this fact to his advantage. Every Israelite fully understood that the prophets were indwelt by the Spirit of God and literally received the direct divine revelation from God. They knew that. What the prophets wrote, they usually a prophet would have what they call a scribe. The prophet would speak and the scribe would write it down. And the case in Jeremiah where the wicked Jehoiakim cut up and destroyed the word of God that he had given, he comes along again and the Lord says, give me another scroll and get Baruch, the scribe, and he gave all of what he had destroyed and many more words added to it. Why? Because it was the word of God, not of man. So, they understood this. It was a divine revelation from God given through the prophets. They knew it was the word of God and not of those men, because they could not have known the things that they prophesied before the things took place. Notice here that the word is plural, prophets, indicating that God spoke through all of his holy prophets in the word of God. Observe the wording. God spake by the prophets. He's reminding the Jewish messianic believers of Judea. Remember, these are Christians. These are Jewish Christians. He's reminding them that it was not the words of men that they had received, but the very words of God. And they knew it. They believed every word of the Old Testament was the word of God. When they got to the New Testament, they had a problem. But not these Jews, because they received Jesus. Okay? So they're accepting what he's writing here. Yes, in the Old Testament dispensation, it was the prophets that became the human conduits of divine revelation from God. And they spoke exactly what God wanted them to speak, right down to the very letters of every word. It was literal. Next week, we'll see the incredible contrast that the writer makes between the prophets and that prophet. It's going to get good, trust me. But let's examine these prophets first. These prophets of verse 1. Matthew chapter 1. Let's run through it and we'll be done. In Matthew chapter 1, we find an incredible statement made concerning the prophets of the Old Testament. Watch what he says. In Matthew chapter 1, look at verse 22. Verse 21, and she, Mary, shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, that is Savior, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now, all this is the opening chapter of the New Testament, all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, see, everything that the prophet said was what God wanted to accomplish. So, some have said, the New Testament is the fulfillment of the Old. And that's accurate. That's true. And he says here that those prophets were extremely important people, because what they were saying was actually, look what he says in verse 22, spoken of the Lord. That which was spoken of the Lord. He says, now let's read it again. Verse 22. Now all this was done, the announcement of the Messiah being born, that, so that, it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying. Israel understood this. They knew that it was the Lord God of Israel speaking through that prophet. Why? Because his ministry was tested and proven, Deuteronomy chapter 18, where what he said, if it came to pass, he's a true prophet of God. If it didn't come to pass, stone him. stone him. But it was fulfilled. That was spoken of the Lord by the prophet. Incredible. Look with me in chapter 2. In chapter 2, in verse 23, we'll run these down quick. And he came, Jesus, who dwelt in a city called Nazareth. Why? That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets. Plural. He shall be called a Nazarene. So there's more than one prophet that said this. Now it doesn't have to have been recorded that they said it, because Matthew says here that by the Holy Spirit that numerous prophets said it. So that makes it true. Okay. And not everything the prophet said was written down. Not everything the prophet said was inspired either. Only what was inspired was written down and preserved. It was spoken by the prophets. Look with me in chapter 5, verse number 12, Sermon on the Mount. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, Israel, for great is your reward in heaven. He's talking to the remnant. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. And these same prophets of verse 12 are the same prophets of Hebrews 1:1. And they knew it. Look with me at chapter 5, verse 17. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Jesus said, I am going to literally fulfill every word that the prophets spoke. Every word. And he has, and he still is. 11. Matthew 11. And look at verse 13. 11, verse 13. Jesus says, words in red, for all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And that's not speaking of John the Apostle, but John the Baptist. Because John the Baptist was a prophet. He was a prophet. And John the Baptist, by the way, is technically, he's not a New Testament prophet. I know, it's like, what? Yes, he was an Old Testament prophet because he was still under the law of Moses and the Old Testament dispensation. Transitional time, of course, we know that. But you cannot take the message of John the Baptist as the gospel of grace, because he didn't preach it. He preached the gospel of the kingdom, which Jesus told him to preach. Okay. Chapter 13. Matthew. Chapter 13. Look with me at verse 17. Matthew 13. Verse 17. Jesus says, for verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, Israel. Messiah is bodily present, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which he hear. Yeah, Jesus preaching the gospel to them, and have not heard them. Jesus points back to the prophets of old and said, they wanted to see my day, and they haven't, but you can see me, and touch me, and hear me. Matthew chapter 16, verse 14. 16 and verse 14. And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist. Some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. There they are, the prophets of old. Chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. And look with me at verse 29. Verse 29. We read, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous." And say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, there's the fathers again, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. Many of the prophets were martyred. You know why? They didn't like what they said. They told the truth. They told them, you're going into Babylon. If you don't repent of this idolatry, you're going into captivity for 70 years. They kill them. You know, throw Jeremiah in the dungeon and with the rats. All right, the prophets, let's flip to our final section, chapter 26. Chapter 26 and verse 56. Verse 56, we read, "But all this was done, that the scriptures," now, oh, this is an important verse, folks, "that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled." And all the disciples were so coming to land. The prophets gave us Holy Scripture, the very words of the living God. Very important they were. And the Jews understood that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, almost done. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And look with me at verse 15. 14, "For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea," those are Messianic congregations, "in Judea are in Christ Jesus." Well, you see, they were the first ones who got saved. They were all Jews that first got saved. And they started little congregations outside of Jerusalem in Judea, in the wilderness. 14, "In Judea, which are in Christ Jesus, for ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews." Now he's distinguishing between believing Jews and non-believing Jews, "who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us," Paul said, "and they please not God, and are contrary to all men." All right, the prophets right there. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And look with me at verse 32. Verse 32. "What shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets." The prophets are included in the Hebrews Hall of Faith, what we call the Hall of Faith. Those were faithful men, they were Old Testament saints. They went to Abraham's bosom, and they received the Messiah after he died on the cross. Okay, the prophets, right there in Hebrews 11:32. Now go with me to James chapter 5. Now you're going to notice that in the five Messianic epistles that we're going to be studying over the next months, the prophets are mentioned and the fathers are mentioned. Because the writers of these epistles, various writers, Peter, James, Jude, Paul, I believe, were writing to Messianic Jewish believers in Christ. They were saved, they were born again, but they were physically Jewish. So they would speak about these prophets. Go with me to James chapter 5. James chapter 5, look at verse 10. "Take, my brethren..." Now, these are brethren both Jewishly, physically, and spiritually, being Christian Jews. "Take, my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering affliction and of patience." James, of course, is another Messianic epistle, as we clearly see in verse 1 of chapter 1, James 1:1. James identifies himself as the writer, and he says, "I'm a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, co-equal to the 12 tribes." 12 tribes of who? Israel, right? "Which are scattered," diasporid, "abroad." Read, my brethren. Those are Jewish believers in Christ. They've received Jesus as their Messiah. They are saved. Just like us, they received the Holy Spirit, born again. So, we see it again in James chapter 5, verse 10. 1 Peter chapter 1, we'll see it again. Here is an incredible verse. Hebrews chapter 1, look at verse 10. Speaking of salvation, he says, "Of which salvation?" This is salvation by grace through faith, the gospel of grace. "The prophets," pointing back to Old Testament prophets, "have inquired and searched diligently who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you." searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it, the Spirit, testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed, watch this, speaking of the prophets still, that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels even desire to look into. So the prophets really wanted to, they craved a deeper understanding of the gospel of grace, because they were getting these messages, prophetic messages from the Holy Spirit about the church age. And all through Isaiah, you'll see them, messages about us the saints being saved by grace, Gentiles being saved, Gentiles coming into the blessings of Abraham, Gentiles coming into the mercies of David. And they were like, how is this possible? I don't understand how, Lord. They wanted to know how. But it was incomplete. He didn't give them all the answers. And you know what? He doesn't give us all the answers today. There are certain, I like that song, it says, we'll understand it better by and by. When we get up yonder, we'll understand everything that we've gone through one day. 2 Peter chapter 3, we'll finish off here. 2 Peter chapter 3, another incredible portion about the prophets of old. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you in both, with 1 and 2 Peter, which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful, this is the mind, of the words which were spoken before by the who? Wow. He says, I want you to be Christians, Jewish Christians, Messianic believers, to be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets. The holy prophets and the commandment of us, the apostles, they're equal to the prophets of the Lord and Savior. He says, I want you to be mindful of their words. And they were. And we are today. We love studying the prophecies of the prophets. We love prophecy. And we love studying the prophets, the books of the prophets. They're just so incredible. And the exciting part is there's so much yet to be fulfilled, that Jesus is going to fulfill every promise, every prophecy to the letter. We know that. So, let's finish up. Back at Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1. We got one verse done tonight. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Dear Lord, we thank you tonight for verse 1. And we thank you, Lord, that we finally come to the meat of the text of the book of Hebrews. Lord, we thank you that just tonight, just this opening verse, there's so much there. Lord, your word is supernatural. It is of divine origin. There is no way man could or would write the Bible, even if he was able to. We thank you, Lord, that you have delivered the faith to the saints. And Lord, that we need to defend it. We need to stand for it. And we need to live for it, Lord. We just thank you tonight for your mercy, Lord. We thank you for your grace. That song tonight, he'll do whatever it takes. Whatever it takes. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for that kind of unconditional love and mercy and grace. And thank you, Lord, that when we fail, when we mess up, when we destroy things, Lord, you are a miracle-working God. And you have some spiritual superglue that really works. Lord, you're able to restore the years that the locusts have eaten and the cankerworm. Lord, you're able to make things live that were dead. You're able to do things that we can't even imagine. We thank you, Lord, that all things are possible with you. That's the God we serve. And Lord, we pray for this church tonight. Lord, we pray, just let your will be done. Just let your will be done, Lord. That's all we pray. We love you with all of our hearts, Lord. We pray you work a miracle for us, Lord. Just work a miracle, Lord. And we don't care how. We don't care how long it takes. Lord, we just want to do what you have us to do. That's all we want tonight. Lord, we love you tonight so much. And we're so thankful, Lord, that you are sovereign and you are in control when everything else is completely out of control. We thank you for that tonight, Lord. That is the one foundation we stand on tonight, that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is the Master. He is the King of Kings. And we thank you, Lord. I know the enemy got real upset because of the first week we preached on you building your church and the gates of hell not prevailing against it. And Lord, I believe that day the enemy set in motion a plan to try to destroy this church. And Lord, we just ask you to prevent that from happening. We ask you to work a miracle. We ask you, Lord, to restore, rejuvenate, regenerate. Lord, just work. Just work like only you can. Do what we cannot do. Work in the hearts of people, Lord. Lord, thank you. Thank you. Thank you that you've heard us. I thank you for these faithful ones here tonight. And I thank you, Lord, that we're only seeking your will in your exaltation, your glory. And as you said, Lord, we are and were created for your pleasure. We only want to bring you pleasure. And put a smile on your face. That's all we want in our lives, Lord. Period. We thank you, Lord, that by your grace we can, through your Spirit and your Word. We thank you for it all tonight in Jesus' precious name. And the people said, Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Running him.
You need heat before you know it.
I know.
My goodness.